Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Notice verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.
Amen.
So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Amen.
Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could read the whole chapter, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I get what I call my life verse from verse 15. It begins in verse 1, talking about our earthly house of this tabernacle. If it were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
This body that you and I have is not going to last forever. Now, I know when you're about 20 years old, you don't realize that. And you think, you know, I don't know what they're all talking about. But then when you hit about, 40, I would say, maybe around there, all of a sudden things start creaking a little bit. And then as you get older, the knees start hurting, the hair starts falling out for some of us, the aches and the pains and all that. And you start getting, looking forward more so to heaven. And then when you get up there real high and your life consists of doctor's appointments and medicines that you take, trying to keep them all straight, then you really long for heaven. You're ready to get out of this place. Amen. Your body is breaking down. How many can vouch for that? Everyone put your hand up right there. So we're going to have a new body. Praise the Lord for that. It goes on to say in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
But notice the next few verses. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him.
Amen.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ,
Amen.
That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Amen.
But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
Amen.
We'll come back to these verses in a little bit, but let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we come before thee asking your blessing upon this time. Lord, it's been a joy to be in your house already this evening. Thank you for the fellowship of God's people. We can come and lift up our voices together in prayer. We can address the needs that are on our hearts. And Lord, just work this evening, we pray, in this service. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray as we look at what I believe to be something that perhaps almost everyone in this room has either heard of or knows about, that you would allow this truth to do something supernatural in our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, to stir us. To cause us, Lord, to desire that idea we're going to see here in a little bit of being accepted of thee, pleasing in your sight with our life. So please, again, I ask you to lead and direct as I preach. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we began a series that I entitled A Prophetic Overview of the Future. In other words, it's a kind of a study on what God says to us that's going to happen in his word. What is yet to come, things to come, is a book by Dwight Pentecost, talks about that. And imagine this for a moment. Our God, in his grace and in his mercy, so that you and I would not be troubled, so that you and I would not be filled with fear and anxiety and the cares that he talks about in the Gospel of John, but instead we would trust him and continue to fulfill his assignment for us in this world. Our God has chosen to reveal to us beforehand what lies ahead for this world. He tells us what's going to happen.
Amen.
Now remember, the Bible is not everything that God knows. But it's everything that God wants us to know.
Amen.
About himself, about this world, about being saved, about living for him, and about things to come. I like what 2 Peter 1:3 says. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us everything we need in his word to fulfill his will in our lives, to be everything he saved us to be, to not be troubled, to not be filled with fear and anxiety, but what the future holds, we have his word.
Amen.
And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can know what lies ahead. Now, several weeks ago, we saw that the next event on God's calendar is a rapture.
Amen.
Imagine that. At any moment, the rapture is described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the rapture, Jesus Christ is not coming back to this earth. That's his second coming. He is going to meet us in the air.
Amen.
The bodies of church-age saints which have died, of course, we know their spirits, the real them are in heaven. Their bodies went into the ground. And when he comes at the rapture, those bodies will be resurrected and reunited with their spirits and shall be changed and be given a glorified body. Then the church-age saints which are alive shall be caught up, is the phrase that the Bible uses. We call it the rapture. Imagine we will not pass through the grave if we're alive at that time.
Amen.
And our bodies will be changed and be given a glorified body as well. And we will be taken to heaven to be with the Lord.
Hallelujah.
By the way, comfort one another with these words. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And all that will happen in the moment, according to 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. The rapture, we believe, is imminent. In other words, can happen and will happen at any moment.
Amen.
It is pre-tribulational. It happens before the great tribulation.
Hallelujah.
That's the next event on God's calendar.
Amen.
After the rapture occurs, we know from Scripture, and you may want to look a little bit at that sheet. I know there's a lot to read there. But there are two prophetic events that are going to happen concurrently. On earth, what will happen immediately after the rapture is the seven-year tribulation. The great tribulation will commence.
Amen.
Imagine as we are taken out of here for the next 7 years, God will pour out his wrath on an unbelieving world. We know, as we saw last time, we met together on this subject, that the Antichrist will be revealed. Calamities will abound. Great wars in this world. Supernatural judgments will occur. Salvations will abound as well. Many people will come to Christ during the tribulation. The nation of Israel will turn to the Lord and recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah.
Amen.
These events of the tribulation are recorded in detail for us from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 18. And the tribulation will be ended when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth in his glory in his second coming. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But while that tribulation is occurring here on this earth, understand there's another event that will be happening concurrently. By that I mean at the same time. And that event is what we're looking at tonight. And that is the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
What is it, this judgment seat of Christ? Tonight I want us to consider, what is the judgment seat of Christ? I want us to consider, where will it take place? Where is it going to happen? I want us to consider when it's going to take place. I want us to consider why this judgment should be vitally important to every believer. Are you a believer tonight? Raise your hand. Don't fall asleep on me tonight. I'm losing some of you already. Let's consider this judgment seat of Christ. Notice number one, the judgment seat declared. You know, the phrase judgment seat is found in 10 verses of the Bible. In all but two, the two I just read, it is speaking of, and I want you to get this vision in your mind. In all but the two I read, it is speaking of a place where an earthly judge would sit and would judge someone or examine someone. For example, in Matthew 27, we find it was the name of the place where Pilate had sat when he was judging the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19:13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. It's where he sat to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 18, in Corinth, it was where Gallio sat to judge the Apostle Paul. Acts 18:12. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So Christ was brought to a place called the judgment seat, where an earthly leader would judge. Paul was brought to a place called the judgment seat. By the way, on many occasions he was. In Acts 25, it's the name of the place in Caesarea. My wife and I had the privilege of standing where that place used to be, there in Caesarea, where Paul was taken we read in Acts 25. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought, talking about Festus. In Acts 25:10, it's the name of the place where Caesar sat. Paul appealed to Caesar, and he talked about the judgment seat as well. Acts 25:10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. So we understand, get the picture in your mind, if you will, that a judgment seat was a place where a person is brought to be examined, so that judge will make a determination about something. I remember when I first got my first speeding ticket when I was about 17 years old. How many remember that? I know some of you say, I never got one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen. I remember where it was. I was driving down Route 40, and I was heading towards Atlantic City from the Vineland area, and going down Route 40. Nobody's on the road, so young guy, you know, I'm going to try to get there a little quicker. I got pulled over. I got a ticket. But in that case, I had to appear before the judge. And I had never done that before. And I'll tell you what, I'll never forget that feeling. I remember walking in there, and they were calling people's names. And I waited and waited, as you did in those days when you're waiting for your case to come up. And when he called my name, he made me walk up, go through that little gate, and stand before him as he read the charges. I'll tell you what, that did not feel good. It's not a good feeling. Now, we're not talking tonight about a judgment seat before man. We're talking about a different one. We're not talking about Pilate. We're not talking about Festus. We're not talking about these other people. We are talking tonight about a more serious judgment seat than any earthly judgment. And that is the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
You know, the judgment seat of Christ is something that God declares is going to happen.
Amen.
In other words, you say, well, maybe if I behave good enough, I won't have to go there. Not so.
Right.
We are all going to go there. Again, Romans chapter 14, if you want to flip back there, in verse 10 at the end, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Every one of us.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is again. Now, I want us to consider two things to remember as we consider this judgment seat of Christ. Think about this. Letter A, our God is a God of judgment.
Amen.
He's a God of judgment. You know, there are many attributes that our God has. There are his natural attributes. We speak of them as the three O's. Omnipotence. He's all powerful. I like that.
Amen.
We speak of omniscience. He's all knowing. I like that too. Sometimes. Omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Those are his natural attributes.
Amen.
Then we speak of his moral attributes. And there are many of them, but a few of them are these. He is holy. He is righteous. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. I could go on and on. But perhaps the most, the moral attribute that the natural man disdains the most, and our flesh disdains the most, is that our God is a God of judgment.
Amen.
He is a God that judges. And our God is going to judge every one of us, by the way. Let me read some verses for you. Psalm 82 and verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Psalm 94 and verse 2. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Isn't it interesting that the world constantly likes to say, well, judge not. Don't judge me. That's even infected many of our Christian circles where they say, judge not. You're not supposed to judge. Wait a minute here. Our God is a God that judges.
Amen.
He's even given us a book of Judges. Right. Jesus even commanded us to judge righteous judgment. So judgment is one of his attributes. Psalm 98 and verse 8. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world. Amen. And the people with equity. Our God is a God of judgment. Now, the word judge means this. It means to distinguish. In other words, to look at something, put it under the microscope, if you will. It means to judicially decide. It means to call into question. It means to make a determination. It means to pronounce a sentence. And again, I'll say it. Our God is going to judge all men.
Amen.
Every single one. Romans 2:5 says this, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds.
Amen.
Now understand something. God's judgment shall not be according to how we compare to others. It's not going to be, did I do better than the rest, or better than the most, or better than some. It's not going to be according to what others think of us. Sometimes we can put on a good show. We can put on a good front. We can act very spiritual when we want to, and then when we're somewhere else, act totally different. Understand, we will be judged according to his word.
Amen.
He will judge us in righteousness and in his holiness.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God's not going to say, well, how did you do compared to the rest of your church?
Right.
No, he's going to say, how did you do compared to my word?
Amen. Right.
Let's see how you did. So again, we see, first of all, that our God is a God of judgment, the judgment seat declared. But then letter B, notice that our God will call believers into judgment.
Amen.
You know, there's several judgments of God described in the Bible, and that wouldn't be a bad series to do. There's a judgment of the believer's sin on Calvary. I like that. He was made sin for us, right? Who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God judges sin, no doubt, when we're saved and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That judgment went on him instead of on us. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so there's the judgment of the believer's sin on Calvary. Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. And because he died for all of our sins and received him, we received him as personal Savior, if you did. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We will not be condemned because he paid for our sins. So there's the judgment of the believer's sin on Calvary. Then there's the judgment of the unbelieving world during the tribulation. It's not on here. You can write these down if you want. We're talking about this letter B here. But there's this judgment during the tribulation. What is God doing? He's pouring his wrath. He is bringing into judgment an unbelieving world. That's why he takes believers out before he pours out his wrath and his judgment. Because he's doing that. So he's judging them. We're going to see also another future event is the judgment of the nations found in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. After the tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns to earth, there will be a judgment of the nations. And we know the sheep will enter into his kingdom, into the millennium, and the goats will be cast into hell. That is the sheep-goat judgment, or the judgment of the nations. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Then there's a great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 14. That's where the unbelievers will stand before God, not to argue their case, but for God to show them that they were not saved, and he casts them in the lake of fire forever. There's a judgment there as well. Then we read of the judgment of angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3. They are going to be judged, the fallen angels, and so forth. And with all of the judgments I just mentioned, there is a penalty associated with them. Christ paid the penalty for our sin, the judgment of sin on Calvary. Unbelievers and fallen angels will be cast into hell as a part of their judgment. But the judgment that we're dealing with tonight, this judgment seat of Christ, is unique.
Amen.
It's unique in two ways, and here's the two ways. You may want to jot this down somewhere. Number one is this, is it is for believers only.
Amen.
The judgment seat of Christ is for church age believers only.
Amen.
And then number two, what's unique about it, is that there is no penalty phase to this judgment. It is only a reward phase. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not a matter of heaven or hell, not at all. It's not a matter of somehow paying for our sins or a purging or a punishment or some sort of purgatory-like thing for our sins at all. It's a matter of rewards.
Amen.
Of eternal rewards that we will, don't miss this, will experience for all eternity. It's a time when Christ will eternally reward us for what we have done for him.
Amen.
I'll talk more about that later. You know, a lot of believers have the idea, well, I'm saved, so I guess I'm free from being judged. Not so. I guess I'm just going to go to heaven and that's it. Well, you are going to go to heaven, but there's a judgment seat you're going to be at. There's a judgment. You see, God is going to bring the saved into judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read you a few verses. I thought these were very interesting. 1 Peter 4:5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The quick are the saved, those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The word quickened means to be made alive, to have eternal life. There's the quick and the dead. Notice 1 Peter 4 says this, that he's ready to judge the quick and the dead. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. My point is this. There is a coming meeting with God that every believer will be at individually at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
My point is this. Our judgment's coming. God declares it. So we see number one, the judgment seat declared. Notice number two, the judgment seat described. So what are some things that we know? Let's think about this. Now, you may say, well, I know that. Well, can you find scripture to prove it? That's important, isn't it? Not just to say, well, that's what the church teaches or that's what the preacher says. What if somebody challenges you about the judgment seat of Christ? What's it about? Let's talk about two things, some things we know. Letter A, let's talk about the time of the judgment seat of Christ. When is this going to happen? Can we know or do we know? I was in someone's ordination one time. I was actually on the ordination council, and we were going through eschatology, and one of the things we hit was the judgment seat of Christ. And the question was asked by a different preacher, not me. They said, well, when's it going to happen? He said this, well, we don't know. And I raised my hand.
Amen.
I said, well, and I tried to be nice about it. I said, well, what do you think this verse says? And I gave him a few verses on it. And he says, oh, I guess then we do know. Well, how do we know? When's it going to happen? Well, what verses, okay? Well, it's quite evident that the judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture. That's where, remember, the rapture is the first phase of Christ's second coming. It's when he appears in the sky and snatches us out of here. Those that are alive and the dead in Christ are raised. And so notice we believe that it happens then. Why? Well, listen to this. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God. I know I just read it, but I'm emphasizing a different portion of the verse. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
Amen.
1 Peter 5:4. Listen to this. And when the shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Obviously, it's going to happen when he appears. That's when it's going to happen. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's the implication again, and it fits in with the other scriptures. Revelation 22:12. And behold, Jesus Christ speaking, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So it is immediately after Jesus Christ raptures church-age saints that believers, while the tribulation is happening upon the earth, that believers will appear one by one in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to take place in heaven. What's interesting, and we won't go there for time's sake, but when you find the church-age saints returning with Christ, that believers, we find them coming back, they're already rewarded in Revelation 19:8. My point is this, it's quite clear that this is when it happens. It's in heaven while the tribulation is taking place. That's the time of the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
But notice letter B, the test of the judgment seat of Christ. So what's this all about? What's going to happen? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know the passage. What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? Well, we get an indication here in 1 Corinthians 3. Notice verse 11. We could go back and read verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're talking about salvation is the foundation of the spiritual life. And then what's happening after that, we are to live the Christian life.
Amen.
And he's talking about we're building on that foundation, but we're building upon it. What are we building? Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved,
Amen.
Yet so as by fire. So what is it that's going to be tested when we stand at this judgment seat of Christ? And perhaps our name will be called. Somehow, of course, we'll walk up and stand before the Lord just like we would a human judge, but much greater, you know that.
Amen.
And we're standing there, and what's going to be tested? What's going to be tried? What is going to be examined? What is going to be scrutinized? Here's what it is. The believer's works.
Right.
Our works. In other words, what we did for Christ after we were saved while we were here on earth.
Amen.
What have we done? By the way, I'll tell you some things that won't matter. That is what other people did.
Amen.
And in other words, when I stand before the Lord, I'll say, I did more than them. That won't matter.
Amen.
Well, they didn't do this. That doesn't matter.
Right.
How I was treated by others won't matter.
Amen.
At all.
Right.
My environment, no excuse. My circumstances.
Amen.
My economic situation, none of that will matter.
Amen.
Only what I did in my body will matter. And the question is this: did I do what Christ says is acceptable?
Amen.
Notice the metaphor he uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's fire. Fire. Our works will be tested by fire. And our works are going to end up or fall into two categories. There will be those works that held up to the test of fire. Notice what he says here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, those are things that would hold up to the test of fire.
Amen.
Then there are those works that will be burnt up. Notice they're called wood, hay, and stubble. Understand, that means that what we have done in our bodies since we've been saved for the Lord will be tested, will be judged.
Amen.
Why we did what we did will be tested, will be judged, will be put to the test of fire. Our motives, our attitudes, whether we did it for recognition or for advancement or for ourselves or for the... Or to look good. Or we did it merely because we did it for him. How we did what we did will be judged. Did we do what we did with all our heart?
Amen.
Or did we give some lame kind of effort to it? Did we do what we did? Yeah, I did it. But did we do it begrudgingly? Amen. Did we do it because we just wanted to do something? Or did we do it because we wanted to do his will?
Amen.
You see, our works, all of our works will be tested, and they will either pass the test and we will be eternally rewarded, or they will be burnt up.
Amen.
That day is coming.
Right.
You know, sometimes, particularly young people, get discouraged because they'll say things like this: well, I'm trying to live for God, and there's some teenagers over here that they don't care about the things of God. And it seems like they're getting away with it. It seems like nobody's picking up on it, and they're just getting by with it. Many Christians today, they think, well, I'm getting away with not serving the Lord. I mean, no lightning bolt has struck me down dead. I'm getting by with not being faithful to church or not giving as I could give. Or I'm not giving my all. I'm getting by. I don't witness, but so what? What's the big deal? Do you know something? We're not getting away with it.
Amen.
And this is what I'm trying to bring home tonight. It's because often we think of this judgment seat of Christ and we don't think much of it. The truth of the matter is, we are going to be judged. Our works are going to be tested, and we are not going to get away with anything. Our motives, our attitudes, what we did, how we did it, why we did it, all of that is going to be manifested for all to see.
Amen.
Everything
Amen.
Will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 2:16 says this: in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Amen.
Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof.
Amen.
In the day of judgment. Again, we're not talking about heaven or hell here. We're talking about rewards. But we're going to have to face what we really are at the judgment seat of Christ. So we see, number one, the judgment seat of Christ declared. We see that our God is a God of judgment. We see our God will call believers into judgment. We see, number two, the judgment seat described. We see the time of the judgment seat of Christ. We see the test at the judgment seat of Christ. And then number three, for lack of a better term, I'm going to use this anyway because it's a D. The judgment seat of Christ dreaded. Perhaps a better word would be feared.
Amen.
Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where we started. Notice verse 9. We read, wherefore we labor. It's an interesting phrase.
Amen.
I told you what he said just a few verses earlier. I said that at the beginning of the message. He's talking about the fact that we're not going to be here forever.
Right.
We're confident to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord, to be present with the Lord. And so notice what he says, wherefore, because of that, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in his body, the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Watch this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord,
amen.
We persuade men.
Amen.
See, here's the problem that we face today, and I face it in my own life. Because the judgment seat of Christ has no penalty. Because it is, if you will, if you don't mind me putting it this way, it's an award ceremony only. Many believers have the attitude, why should I be concerned about it? Well, you know, after all, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. So I don't get a reward or an award, however you want to say it. What's the big deal? That wasn't the attitude of Paul.
Amen.
And it should never be the attitude of us.
Right.
Notice again, it's quite clear that we must never, ever, ever have a lackadaisical attitude about the judgment seat of Christ. Again, notice the phrase, wherefore we labor. Why do we labor? We don't labor to be saved. You're saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that. We're not laboring to earn heaven. We're not laboring to keep ourselves saved.
Amen.
And we don't do that. Why do we labor? Here's why we labor. Please don't miss it tonight. Because we want to please the one who
Amen.
Saved us.
Right.
Don't you want to please him?
You
see, the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal all how much we really do love him.
Good.
We say, I love the Lord. Boy, we wear our hats and put our bumper stickers on and all those kinds of things. That's not the test of your love. I'm not against those things. Don't get me wrong now. Don't go out there and say, he's talking about me. I better take this bumper sticker off. I'm not saying that. But the test of our love for God is obeying his commandments, doing what he said, yielding ourselves to him, putting ourselves in submission to his word.
Amen.
The goal, again, is to please him. And it's going to show how much we really do love him, how much we really do desire to please him. All of that and more is going to be revealed. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Does that bring fear to your heart?
Amen.
It's supposed to.
To
think about that day that's coming and everything, every word, every idle word, every intent of my heart, everything, my motives, not just what I've done, but the motives behind it, all of that is going to be revealed. That should bring great fear to our hearts.
Amen.
1 Peter 1:17 puts it this way, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, notice the advice here, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Amen.
Every moment of our lives, every day of our lives, we should be thinking about what's coming, that judgment seat of Christ. That day when our name's going to be called. That day when we're going to be brought into that courtroom of God. That day when every intent, everything I've done, every motive, every action is going to be judged, tested, and tried of how pure it really is.
Amen.
That's why we should pass our sojourning here with fear. You see, the question, I guess the question is this. Do we really long to please Him? Does that day bring fear to our hearts? You see, we should want to please Him.
Amen.
Why don't we? When I was younger, I played a lot of different sports. I know you can tell. I loved baseball when I was little. Played in the Little League. And I remember it was opening day, and I was about 11 or 12 years old. And our first game was against one of the best teams in the league. And it's a big day because they had ball games all over because it was opening day. So they had games over here. So there were a lot of people there. And I remember the game was tied. We were going into extra innings. It was a long game. And in extra innings, the opposing team scored a run to go ahead. We had the last at bat, so we had to bat and catch them, at least tie them or pass them to win the game. Well, when the inning started, there was a base hit and then an out, and then a base hit and an out and a base hit. So here it is, and I'm calculating this because I was the fourth or fifth batter. I forget what it was. But here, of course, I'm warming up, and when I got to the bat, it happened to be the bases were loaded and there were two outs. And we were down by one run. I hate that. I'm thinking, why couldn't it be somebody else, you know, up there? So I get up there to hit the ball. And of course, the pitcher pitches and all that. This is a true story. It gets to a full count, 3-2, two outs, bases loaded. We're down by one run. I strike out or I mess up. The game's over. I looked over to the side and I remembered something. I looked over and I remember I saw my mom there. She came, my mom and my sister. They came to all the games. And I remember, you know, kind of catching my eye, like, what's going to happen, you know? I wanted to please her. I did. I didn't want her to say, my son struck out. I didn't. I didn't want her to say, you know what it's like making the last out of the game? That's like the worst. And I didn't want that to happen. Well, the pitch came in, and it came in a little bit inside, but it was close enough to the plate that I swung at it, and it handcuffed me close, and I hit the bat right here, and that ball popped right over the second baseman's head and bounced in, and I ended up getting a double. And we ended up winning the game. But I'll tell you what, after the game, just walking up to my mom, you know, and she was like, you made us proud today. You did a great job. You know, that was so important, more important than the coach saying it, more important than the other players saying it, more important than other, you know, anybody saying it, her, because she's, because of who she is, who she was. Well, think about this. Why is the judgment seat of Christ so important, should be so important to us? Because who it is that's going to be rewarding us. You know, we look at TV and we see the whatever they're called, the Grammys and the Oscars and all that, and I don't know. Junk. I can't stand that junk. But anyway, to some gold faceless statue that they give, and everybody's, oh, I could care less.
Amen.
I'm not impressed by that. You know why? Because who's giving it doesn't impress me. They give it to each other. The movie industry gives it to the movie industry. Big whoop. Wow, that's wonderful, you know? But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's our God that's
Amen.
Handing out the awards.
And
don't you and I, shouldn't we long for Him saying,
Amen.
Well done,
Amen.
Our good and faithful servant.
Amen.
God help us to think, well, I'm saved. What's the big deal? I'm going to heaven. So I don't get a few rewards. What's the big deal? Shame on you.
Amen.
Don't you care about the one who died for your sins and all that He means to us? I can't think of a greater honor than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself handing us a crown for something we've done for Him.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's what we should be striving for. The judgment seat of Christ. It's coming.
Amen.
Let's live like we believe it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.